scripture is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief. Let us pray. Father, thank you for making yourself known to us through Jesus, your Son, most of all. We pray to grow in the knowledge of you and who you are as we listen to your word here today, and that we will wisely obey what we hear you saying to us. We pray this through your Son. Amen. As we've highlighted during our service today, with students here in our county returning to school tomorrow, the doors open, literally and figuratively, for new opportunities and learning. Some will be building on knowledge that they've already acquired. Some will be exploring and experimenting in new subjects they've never encountered before. But no matter what the area, the subject, or the topic, or the field of study, no matter how familiar it is or new it is, students will arrive in the classrooms with a range of emotions. Eagerness, excitement, anticipation, mixed though as well with some anxiety, fear, worry, because the prospect of acquiring more knowledge, what that will require of them, can evoke a whole range of responses. And in today's text from Ecclesiastes, the writer has his own reaction to the experience of gaining knowledge, growing in wisdom. In his particular case, it's been decades since he first got on the bus to begin his journey of learning. By this point in his life, he spent years and years in the quest for understanding, pursuing the deepest, really, and sometimes the most elusive subject of all, the knowledge of God. He spends a lot of his time, we're told, in the assembly, giving instruction, sharing what he's learned with other people. This is the primary reason that he's often referred to as the teacher. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word behind the term. That's the title for the whole book, Ecclesiastes. It means teacher. And though he's a teacher, he's been spending a lot of his life relentlessly as a student. He's a lifelong learner, we're told, who's accumulated incredible amounts of knowledge, insight, and understanding. In our text, he says, I devoted myself to study, to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And soon he adds, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, when we listen to those words within the context of Ecclesiastes as a whole, we may begin to wonder if the teacher believes it's really even worth continuing this pursuit of knowledge. In other words, when it comes to understanding such deep things as the nature of life, the ways of God, maybe he's thinking he should just give up and quit school. After all, the teacher does begin the entire book by saying, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And then near the end, he repeats his frustration in chapter 12. "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." So, how did someone who's so ready, it seems like, to throw up his arms in despair get so many pages in Scripture? Who handed him the microphone in this case? When you think about how we come here on Sunday morning to have our faith strengthened, reinforced, we gather here to get encouragement. We gather here to get hope. But after hearing the teacher here, we may begin to wonder, where's the hope in that? Where's the good news in that? If that's what he thinks and how he feels, it's no wonder that the teacher is considering dropping out of this school of theology, this pursuit of the knowledge of God. Maybe he'd be better off if he just picked a different subject area, or maybe just live in indifference, indifferent innocence to life's enduring and vexing questions. But the teacher realizes and actually acknowledges in Ecclesiastes as well that God, quote, has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I like the way that J.I. Packer captures it when he says, deep down in every human heart, God has put eternity, a desire to know as God knows, how everything fits together with everything else to produce lasting value, glory, and satisfaction. But the inquiry fails. It leaves behind only the frustration of having gotten nowhere. Now, that's the frustration that we hear in our text today, which ends with the teacher quoting with approval a proverb, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." So the teacher here keeps bumping up against the limits of human understanding, the limits and boundaries of human knowledge, no matter which areas of life he searches. And he observes and researches and explores all kinds of human activity, he says. Everything that goes on under the sun, in fact, is the way that he puts it. Hard work and labor, self-indulgence and pleasure, the pursuit of peace and justice, social advancement, making money, accumulating assets, even the quest for wisdom, religious understanding. And yet in each and every case, all these things that are done under the sun, the teacher ends up concluding that they're meaningless. Now, the Hebrew word there is interesting. It's one that he uses over and over in Ecclesiastes. It literally means vapor or fog. It's similar to that kind of water vapor that you breathe out on a cold day. It appears, and then it quickly disappears. So the word intends to convey a sense of emptiness, pointlessness. To the teacher, all of life looks this way. It feels this way. It's all fleeting. It's all futile. So there's a tendency maybe to want to give up on this guy. But if you read further into Ecclesiastes, especially the second half of the book, it opens up possibilities for continuing this pursuit of wisdom and the search for understanding, though it may look like the teacher is ready to quit this particular school and just pursue other kinds of quests in life, he still meanders around in a way that sort of indicates he's pursuing and practicing wisdom. It's still worthwhile You're getting to hear some of that as well. In chapter 9, for instance, he even recalls an incident which a powerful king came upon a small city. And in that small city, there was a man with lots of wisdom, vast amounts of wisdom. This particular man helped save the city, in fact. Now, though by outward circumstances, that poor man who was full of wisdom would appear insignificant or less powerful, yet his wisdom saved the city. Even though he himself would soon be easily forgotten, his wisdom was greater than the world's forms of power. So the conclusion? Well, the teacher says, this is partly encouragement to don't give up on the quest for wisdom. Don't abandon the search for understanding. Persevere in pursuing it. Keep on at it and leave the outcome to God. Remember that we're mortal beings living day by day in the presence of an eternal God. There are boundaries to our perceptions, limits on our comprehension of things. James K.A. Smith summarizes it this way. He says, even with eternity in our hearts, we are temporal creatures inhabiting this mortal veil. The past and the future are limited at our horizons. We will never see the whole. We will never have God's scope, God's perspective on things. But even when that's true, that doesn't mean that we should just turn in our textbooks and empty out our lockers and just abandon this process of pursuing knowledge and wisdom, he says. When we open the scriptures, in fact, don't they continually and consistently declare that this pursuit of the knowledge of God is critical? It's worth it. It's what we're to be about. It's what we're called to seek. Back in 2018, during an interview with NPR, singer and songwriter, musician Paul Simon, he was on his farewell tour, and he commented on the great mysteries of life. He said, we don't have the capacity to understand the great mysteries of life and God or no God or infinity. We just can't get it. It's beyond us. But that's fine. We're not meant to get that. But the pursuit is so interesting that I think it's life-sustaining. And I think when you lose the interest in that pursuit, you're finished. Your presence here in this worship gathering today is a sign and expression of pressing on in this pursuit of the knowledge of God and wisdom that comes from God, especially, I think, through our church's ministry of preaching and teaching. You continue to grow in listening to and being attentive to God's word for your life as he speaks to you. We often speak of ourselves as disciples of Jesus. A disciple is basically a learner. A learner, a disciple, a student of our Lord, engaged in this lifelong process of seeking the kingdom of God, advancing in the wisdom of a life shaped by the reality of God's kingdom. I've noted it on some other times here in the life of our church, too, that here in the life of our congregation, we have year-round school. We're always in session. The Word of God is always being opened, the knowledge of God and his reign being pursued. So here today, we're back. No summer recess in church learning and the pursuit of knowledge. We're back continuing this pursuit of wisdom. And when we think of wisdom, we need to note that it's more than just the accumulation of knowledge or information. James Billington is the Library of Congress, Librarian of Congress Emeritus. The Library of Congress was established in 1800. In 1815, the library accepted 6,487 books from the Library of Thomas Jefferson. And around a decade ago, the Library of Congress had a collection of more than 155 million items, which included more than 35 million cataloged books and other print materials in 470 languages and nearly 120 million additional items in various formats. I'm not sure what the numbers are now, surely higher, and yet in the midst of this enormous collection and in reflecting on it, Billington stressed something. He stressed that it's really hard for our nation to figure out what to do with all this information, reminding us that we live in what's essentially an info-glut culture, and then raising a probing question after reflecting on all that information, he said, but have we become any wiser? Wiser? The knowledge of God, the greatest form of wisdom, means more than just adding to your mental library of theological concepts. That's not the root of it as well, though that's valuable and important. It means more than just accumulating data about your religious traditions or our teachings here in the life of the church. It means more than just storing up information about the Bible, though that can be valuable certainly as well. It means more than just my preaching sermons that get the right ideas about God into your head. That's part of it. But it means more than that. It's true. Opening up the scriptures and studying them, whether it's individually and personally, or in a small group, or in the context of congregational worship like we do here today, all this is critical and necessary, but our aim goes beyond just increasing our knowledge base of the word. Wisdom, in its deepest sense, means embodying and practicing the word of God that we hear spoken to us in our lives. Oswald Chambers put it well when he says, never try to explain God until you have obeyed him. The only bit of God we understand is the bit we have obeyed. So in the biblical understanding of wisdom, knowledge can't be separated from practice, obedience. To truly know God involves understanding and doing the will of God revealed in his word. So here in the life of God's people, the knowledge that we're after, it isn't just the theoretical know what. We're after, most of all, the practical know how. There's a difference between knowing about and knowing how. And though the first one is important, the second one, knowing how, is the critical focus of our life together as God's people. And that's a lot of what we get here in Ecclesiastes. The wisdom that's passed on to us through this portion of the scripture is about the business of living, how to live. For all of his talk about studying, researching, exploring, experimenting, understanding, the teacher's main topic here in Ecclesiastes is about how to inhabit. What do I do with this fragile and vaporous thing called life? That's the topic. And that's why at several points the teacher instructs us, all right, a lot of it comes down to this: focus simply on the good gifts of God that are there as part of your ordinary daily experience that have potential to bring such joy. Gifts like relationships, your spouse, your children, your family, work, play, health, eating, drinking, recreation. These ordinary, seemingly everyday kinds of things that hold such potential for joy, he says, these all come from a God whose work and whose ways are beyond our understanding. But they're the gifts, and trust that somehow he's in control. At the end of Ecclesiastes, the teacher says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So yes, life is full of enigmas that we can't solve. The world is full of suffering and injustice that's beyond our capacity to set right. Yes, your life and my life is full of brokenness that we can't in and of ourselves repair. And in the midst of it all, God often is inscrutable, and life feels awfully vaporous. But the promise of God's presence and the hope of Christ, these are solid, and these are lasting. And so that's why the light that we've been given in Christ confirms that this pursuit of knowledge of God, this search for wisdom, is worth it, which means that you and I are not going to quit school. This knowledge of God, this pursuit of wisdom, we're going to continue to apply ourselves to the study of God's word, to attentiveness to God's word, and most of all to obedience to and practicing what we hear of God's word in our lives. This is the knowledge of God. This is wisdom. Let's pray. O mysterious and unsearchable God, there is so much about your will and your ways that is beyond our grasp and our understanding and how you work. Yet you've given us light throughout the scriptures, throughout your relationship with your people. You've given us light most of all through Jesus Christ, so that we may know of your love for us and your redeeming, reconciling purposes in our lives and in the world. We thank you for that light. We pray that as we continue to pursue the knowledge of you and search the scriptures and listen for your word, that you'll give us perseverance, open hearts and minds to what you're saying to us, and give us trust and faith in those ways where we just can't see fully or clearly or understand completely. Help us to continue to trust in your sovereign love and your will and purposes for us and for the world. Thank you for giving us more light here today in this gathering so that we may know you and discern more of your will and do it in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.